Well, glad to have you here on a Valentine's weekend. And, you know, when you plan these things out and what you're going to talk about, and then it shows up and you're kind of like, that's a weird combo, but maybe not, and I think it'll work. And so tonight we're going to continue into our series in James. And so if you have your Bible, you can go to James chapter 1, or if you have your smartphone or someone's smartphone next to you, you can grab theirs and just go to YouVersion. You'll find all the sermon notes and all the biblical passages we'll look at tonight. So again, welcome. My name is Jack, one of the pastors here. And we're looking into the book of James. And what we said a couple weeks ago when we started this, if you've missed a couple, you can go back in line and catch up. But we said is this is a great book for us to look at. Because much of the New Testament books that are written by the authors there have a lot to do with, so here's theology, and they'll kind of give you a lot of theology with it. And then they'll give you a practical application of how this plays out. James actually just makes the assumption that you understand the gospel and how powerful and how evasive and how changing it is. And then he has some application to it. And so he's really quick in what he talks about. He just kind of rattles through a bunch of different things through this book. And we said we're going to spend some time looking at this, making our way up to Easter. And we said that the beauty of the gospel is that it's something that Jesus did for us. It's not something we try to acquire. It's not something we go out and set out to accomplish. It's just something we live by faith. And we recognize that in the Messiah Jesus, he took care of everything. Which is fascinating for James, because remember, James is the brother of Jesus, and he was skeptical, like, no, get out. Okay, so, like, if you're new to church and you're here tonight, you're like, that's me. I'm skeptical. Don't raise your hand, because that's weird. But just, like, if that's you, you're amongst friends from the author who wrote the book we're looking at, because he was. And then something happened in James's life that he did a 180, and it happened to be that when his brother Jesus met him after he got up out of the grave, which is a big deal. I've never had anyone meet me after they got up out of the grave, but Jesus did that. And so this book actually gives a lot of credence to the whole faith of Christianity, that this guy who was skeptical at the beginning actually became a sold out servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a lot of things to say about how the gospel changed him and how the gospel was changing him. It wasn't just something that happened, it was something that was happening. And I think that's his point through this whole book, is that the gospel changes you. It changed you in the past through faith in Christ, but it is in a process of changing you as you go. And so as we look throughout this book, there's some things for us to grab hold of, some handles for us that continue to help us in our faith journey of becoming more and more like Christ. Now, as we dive into the subject matter of temptation, you're kind of like, whoa, temptation, 50 Shades of Grey. Okay, it's everything. So temptation is like all around us, and it's not just, you know, one kind of temptation. It's all kinds of different temptations, and that's where we're going to look at tonight. But I want to start earlier in the biblical account. Much, much earlier in the narrative account, because I want to set up a little bit of what we're kind of getting to. And you remember Jesus kind of said, okay, boil all of the Old Testament, boil all the prophets down. He said, love God, love people, right? Love God first and most, and love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of these relational laws, so to speak. He took all of the laws and pinned it on these two things and said, all of the law and all the prophets can be summed up in this. Love God, love people. And he said that in a couple of different gospel accounts. And we kind of understand that. And love is all about this pursuit of the one that you love. Now, Jeremiah wrote a book to a group of people that were kind of in isolation. They were caught up in captivity or getting ready to be caught up in captivity. And he talks about this devotion of the love they had for God. And I want to set this up because I think these word pictures that Jeremiah uses actually helps us understand James a little bit better. So in Jeremiah chapter 2, so right out of the gate in Jeremiah, here's some phrases. Just listen to the word pictures of what he says. He says, this is what the Lord says to you. I remember how eager you were to please me. As a young bride long ago, how you loved me and how you followed me, even as I led you through the barren wilderness. What does that speak of? This emotion of pursuit, right? This emotion of just this joy to follow the one they love. And then a couple of verses later, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, here's what he says. For my people, God's saying, for my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water. They've abandoned me. They've turned away from me. They've turned their back on me. They're no longer following me. They've abandoned me. They've left me high and dry. I'm the God of living water. And they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. Think of the word picture here. I've turned my back on the living water of God, the one that never runs out, never runs dry. It's always available. And instead, I've dug my own little well, my own little cistern, and it's cracked, and it doesn't even hold water. And even if the water that's there sours after a while. Now, we don't understand cisterns because we have a tap system that we turn on the water, and there it is. Or you go to your fridge, and you push in the button, there it is, right? But cisterns back then in the early ancient times were wells. This was your livelihood. And what Jeremiah is saying is, look, you've forsaken the living God. And you kind of pursued things for trying to get satisfaction, trying to get value, trying to get worth, trying to get whatever it may be. And you've kind of dug your own things. You've created these other gods, little g. And you've put all this weight on them, and they cannot bear up underneath the pressure and the expectation of what's there and what you're putting on them. And so you're winding up hollow. At the end of the day, what he's saying is you've made this trade. You've traded this living water for something so much less than. Do you see it? That's the word picture. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we look into the book of James in chapter 1, as we kind of go there and begin to look at some things, because what God is saying is temptation is a lot like that. It's this trade that you make that doesn't really end up well in the end. Now, last week we talked about tests. We talked about how we go through trials. We go through tests. We understand the difference of that. If you missed it, you can catch it. But tests and trials that we go under and go through are this idea of this kind of the outside pressure that puts on us. And life just happens, and we live in a broken world, and bad things happen to good people and bad people. There we go. So bad things happen to all different kinds of people, and there's these tests that you're going to have to go through, and if you kind of miss that, you can catch up with those. But there's a difference between tests and temptations. Let me give you a modern-day parable. Let's say that you're attending a music award show. And in this music award show, you are desperate for a friend of yours to receive an award. And you believe in the queen bee. And you value her artistic expression. And you believe in what she has done and accomplished and how she is changing the world. And so, when someone else receives the coveted award that you believe she deserves, maybe their name is Taylor Swift. Maybe their name is Beck. I don't know. Hypothetically. And inside, you are faced with a test, because internally, in you, you are realizing this, they've got shafted. They got this wrong. And so the test is for you to bear up underneath the weight of the failed expectations that you had. Now, temptation is a little bit different. Temptation whispers to you, hey, you know what you should do? You shouldn't just sit here and take this. You have been crowned the authority on who should win awards. It's obvious. All of the music industry sees this. You should stand up and go grab the mic. You should walk up there and chastise all of the music industry and tell them how they got this wrong and that the Queen Bee really deserves this award. Why don't you go do it? Right? I mean, hypothetically speaking, of course. This might be the plight you have in life, right? The difference between test and temptation. And temptation, when you act upon it, makes this trade. I'm a musical genius. I am smart, and I have great abilities. I have talent. But now I'm trading that in to look like a fool because I'm now acting on temptation. And I'm settling for something so much less. Do you see how this works out? Now, we're picking on a particular person, but the reality is the cameras could be turned on us, right? The camera could be turned on you, could be definitely turned on me, and we deal with temptation. And temptation tries to lure us away from God's best, and towards something second best or way less than. See, here's the truth about temptation. Temptation plays no favorites. It has no favorites. It's an equal opportunity problem. And it will whisper into your ear, and it will whisper into my ear. No one is immune, no one is invincible, and the voice in your head will invite you to escape or to choose or to deviate or to detour, to try something different, and it will try to lure you away. Some modern day examples. Daily stress compounds, and the voice in your head invites you to escape into alcoholism, because it lets you avoid the problems that's going on, or escape into pornography, or to escape into gambling, or to escape into eating more than you should, because it will dull the pain or dull the reality that you're forced to deal with. Maybe there's an intense desire to be liked by a certain crowd, and so therefore you are tempted to lessen your moral standards, to think less of even yourself, and to choose a different path because you so bad want to be accepted. Maybe there's a profound sense of loneliness, and it leads you to be obsessed about your body. And nothing is ever right with it. Maybe this is a dealing with hurt feelings from the past, and you're kind of either prone to retreat to yourself, and you don't let yourself get out there, or you lash out at others, and you hurt people. I always say this, hurt people hurt people. That's the truth. If a person is hurting someone, it's because they're hurt somewhere deep within, and they're lashing out in that, and they're living with this. Maybe it's the battle to belong and to be seen as a success in life, and it drives you month after month to spend more than you make because you want to be seen as successful, as someone who has arrived. Am I hitting a little closer to home? Temptation is an equal opportunity problem. You will be tempted. It's not if you will be tempted. It's when you will face temptation. Every single one of us will find it. So let me ask you, what kind of temptations are you good at resisting? Because you probably are good at resisting some. Now let me ask you the other question. What kinds of temptations are you prone to pursue that throw the lure out there and you get caught up in it? See, much of the power of temptation is in the consistency of its persistence and how it tempts. Temptation is usually not just a one-time thing, is it? It's usually this persistence that begins to dwell up and pull you. It's much like, anyone ever been in the ocean and caught in an undertow before? And the current is beginning to pull you out. And no matter what you are trying to do and try to swim straight, you're actually being pulled out and to the left or to the right of the undertow, right? You're caught up in the current, and it's bigger than you. And for some of you, this hits really close to home. Listen, for all of us, this hits close to home, because let me just start with this. Temptation is something we all face, including number one right here, okay? No one is immune or invincible to it. So this is a battle that we all have. And what James is getting ready to say is, look, you will face this. It will be an ongoing challenge for you. It's not a problem that you're going to be solved and be done with. It's a continual tension that you will have to manage. Every season of life, it may look different. You may have a temptation that doesn't tempt someone else, but their temptation tempts you or someone else. Or, you know, it's different for everybody. And so all of us will have to battle this. We'll have to face this. And what James is wanting us to see is you have to recognize the source of temptation. So James chapter 1, verse 13, here's what he says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. I'll go on. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. That they're dragged along. What James is saying is temptation is not something that flows from God. It's not, oh, God made me do it. No, you made you do it. That's how temptation works. James is wanting us to see the source of the issue. It's not God made me do this. God doesn't tempt anyone. God does test. The Bible does talk about that. We mentioned that last week. There is some tests or there is some trials that he's going to let you go through. Whether he caused it or not, he's going to let you go through because it wants to produce something in you, right? That was last week's sermon, in a nutshell, in a sentence. That tests and trials are good for us, even when they're not good going through it. God has a way of leveraging those for our good and to help us, just like any coach puts any athlete through tests to get them ready and to get them better, to able to persevere and to perform at their maximum level, right? We all know this to be true intellectually. It's different when it's emotional and it's you, right? But James is wanting us to see, look, this is, temptation's not a test. It's not a test from God. It's, temptation actually has a source, and it has a source, and its source is you. Temptation comes from within you. And it really has two key components to temptation. One is external opportunities, and the second one is internal desires. External opportunities and internal desires. Now, typically when we talk about temptation, we like to mention and talk about the external opportunities because it's safer. It's safer for us to say, well, so-and-so created this opportunity, and that's why I chose that. Sorry, my bad. Because if we ignore the internal desires, then we don't have to actually take responsibility. And so we're much easier to put it on an external sense because we can keep it at arm's length, so to speak. We can kind of manage or manipulate it around a little bit. But you have to recognize that temptation is twofold. There's some external things and there's some internal things. It's like, how many of you have ever been fishing before? Raise your hand real high. You've been fishing, okay? So let's say I could set a scene of us out by the lake, all right? Everybody wonder with me. Could we be out by the lake? Let's see. Let's just put ourselves there. Out by the lake, fishing. It worked. Okay, we're there. Good job, people. Good imagination. So we're fishing. We're on the shore. We're just relaxing. Maybe you got country music on. I don't know why you would have that. That's dumb, but maybe you are, okay? So if you like country music, good for you. You probably like cats, too. So we're out there fishing. You throw the lure in. Here's the deal about fishing, okay? So there's a lure, and what you're wanting is to plop that lure right in front of a fish. And what you're hoping is the fish is not blind, because you want the fish to see the external opportunity that's been placed in front of it, right? You want it to look and go, hey, there was nothing here just a second ago. And now magically, the great sun above has delivered this worm in front of me. And it looks like this worm is struggling, like it's hindered. It's struggling. It doesn't have the ability to swim. It's underwater. It's in my domain. And suddenly what you want the fish to go is to stir up its attention and its affection for bait, for worms, right? Now, you may not like worms. That's okay. You probably shouldn't. But the fish, this is what we're dealing with. The fish wants to see the external opportunity. And then, as it's dangling about this bait in front of it, we want the fish to say, yes, I like worms. I would like to go and eat this worm, right? And so what you're going to do is you're getting this fish to not only see the external opportunity, but to recognize the internal desire it has to eat. Then the fish goes and bites into the bait, and what happens? This is not a test. What happens to the fish? It gets hooked, right? What do we tell people when they're struggling with addiction? They are hooked, right? Every single one of us struggles with some sort of addiction through temptation. Every single one of us is lured away by seeing external opportunities. It stirs up our affection and this internal desire for something different, for something we think is going to make everything better. And we bite. And there are times when we get hooked, isn't it? James is kind of pointing this out. He's saying this is what it's like. And you will face it. It's not something of if it will happen to you. It's something about when it will happen to you. You have to understand that temptation works this way. It could be anything. Let's say that you're single and you don't like your Facebook status where it says relationship single. And you're like, it's Valentine's weekend. And you go outside and you see two people in front of you, much, much older, holding hands, walking down the street. And it makes you think about your Facebook status. And you go, if only. And then you get in your car and you drive and a love song comes on. And it makes you think about your Facebook status. If only. And then you see two birds flying side by side. And it makes you think about your Facebook status. And if only. And then you go to the restaurant and they only have a table for two. And you sit there and it makes you think about your Facebook status. And suddenly you just want to scream. Everything in you wants your Facebook status to change. Even if you have to make her up. Right? I won't bring anybody else up today for that. You want it to change so bad. So you begin compromising on the who you're actually looking for. Because you want the status update to change. Now listen, I could put any example in there, can I? In fact, if I just paused for a moment, you could put your example in there, couldn't you? Temptation. Maybe it's the call of just one more smoke. Maybe it's the call of one more hit, one more drink, one more look, one more purchase, one more lie. One more fling, one more bite. Temptation comes in all shapes and sizes and modes of operation, doesn't it? And the truth is, we will have to manage it. Whatever the lure may be for you, you have one. You do. And if you don't recognize it, that's part of the problem. If you don't recognize it, that's part of the problem. Because you will have a lure. Some temptation, in essence, is always about a trade. It's about a trade of trading what Jeremiah talked about, the living water for this broken cistern, right? It's always about a trade. Now listen, not every trade in life is bad, right? There have been some good trades that you have made in life, right? How many of you remember elementary school? Lunchroom. With me? You're there, and you've got your, like, Tootsie Roll that mom just threw in because she was like, oh, I don't have anything else, or a lollipop, right? You're like, really? I got braces. I can't have it. And so at the lunchroom, you look around. You see your friend, and they have Hostess cupcakes. And you're like, hey, friend. In your mind beforehand, you've rehearsed the speech. Do you know that lollipops are actually good for your heart? Just saying. That right there is not. I love you enough that I am willing to trade my lollipop for your cupcakes right now. I'm trying to save your life. I care, okay? I don't care about the rest of the fools in this lunchroom. I care about you, man, okay? I got you. And somehow your friend buys it. And you're like, here you go. You take the host of cupcakes and you're like, doing this for you. And you're eating, trying not to laugh. And it's just like, we don't understand that trade now. Like, that was your elementary school days, right? So how about a different trade? How many of you, you're here, you have a wallet, okay? I'm serious. How many of you have a wallet? How many of you have at least $5 in your wallet? How many of you have maybe $10 in your wallet? Now, how many of you are risk takers? And you have a $20 bill in your wallet. Okay? Now here's the challenge to you. I have a wallet. I can promise you that what's in my wallet, hidden, here, let me check. Yep. I promise you that what's in my wallet is more than your $20. I'll make you a guarantee. Are you risk-taking enough to take me up on the offer? In fact, I'll even throw in the wallet. Okay? So you can have the whole thing plus what's in it, okay? So anyone willing to take that risk, you've got $20, and you want to bring it up to me right now, and I will give you my wallet. You can have whatever in here. I guarantee you it's more than what you're handing me. Okay? Anyone willing to do that? You're missing out on a deal. I just told you about Hostess Cupcakes. I don't have cupcakes. I'm sorry. I can't throw in cupcakes as well. Anyone willing to do this? Going once. I'm serious. If you're willing to do it, right here, right now. This is your last opportunity. You are taking my sermon time. You're willing to do it? Awesome. Thank you. What's your name?
Amanda.
Amanda, thank you, Amanda. $20, there it is. You can have the wallet, everything that's in it, okay? It's all yours. Open it up. Oh, what was $1? Oh, I thought that was $100. I'm so sorry, Amanda. Wow, I feel really bad right now. I know every one of you in here wants me to give her $20 back, but here's the point. Sin promises you something it cannot deliver. It whispers a guarantee it cannot keep. Sin promises you something it cannot deliver. It whispers a guarantee that it cannot keep. That is how temptation makes a trade. Now, Amanda, I feel really bad. I'm a really nice guy. I really am. Is this your first week here? Oh, thank goodness. Okay, so every part of me wants to make the trade back, but I'm not. Because here's the deal. You in particular will never forget this. The rest of us sitting here, because of you, will never forget this. Temptation's trade is a bad trade every single time. That is the truth. The world may tell you, in fact, it will whisper to you, it will whisper guarantees to you. It will tell you, you've got to make this trade. You've got to make this trade. And sometimes we'll buy it. But in the end, we're left with a dollar. And we're like, I just lost $19. That sucks. It does. Now, Amanda, I'm not going to give it back to you. But I do feel really bad. I promise I will not take this home. I'll tithe it to the church on your behalf, okay? So at least you have some consolation that you gave $20 to church. Good job for you. Okay. Doesn't mean Jesus loves you more. It just means tonight you're a great example. So thank you for playing along. And I promise I will not try to rip people off every time. So if you are a guest with us, that is really the first time in 2 years I've ever done anything like that. Really the first time in 20 years I've ever. And I got to admit, it was pretty fun. So, okay. So how do you deal with temptation? In the last 5-6 minutes, here's what I want you to do. I want to rattle off some things that kind of gives you some ammo to fight back against temptation. The trade of temptation. Because it is a lure that will call for your attention. And it starts with this. You've got to be a student of yourself. You have to be a student of yourself. If you don't recognize the lures that call your attention out and stir up your desires, you are swimming around in muddy water and you're biting into any hook that's in front of you. You have to recognize yourself. You have to be a student of yourself and say, here's the things that I struggle with. And it has to be something that you can get your mind around and that you can name it. Because here's the deal. Temptation is really sexy in the dark. But when you start to bring it into the light, it loses its luster. It loses its appeal. And part of bringing it into the light is being a student of yourself. Not blame shifting. We live in a culture that wants to blame other people all the time. Here's why I struggle with this. Here's why I have all these things. Listen, it is your life. Jesus has given you the authority to steer your life. He wants to do it in partnership with you. Did you have bad things happen? Probably. Do you have temptations that call out to you? Yes. You and I are responsible for ourselves. And we need to be a student of ourselves, not someone who blames someone else, but begins to look at this. Listen to what James says again, verse 13. He goes on, he says, let's see. When tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me, God can't tempt. And then he goes on and says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived. Listen, he's not giving a fishing illustration here. I made that up. What he's really saying is about pregnancy. Okay? He's talking about in a sexual nature. Okay? Something is consummated, and then something is conceived, and something is given birth, and it's birth, when it's birth, it's actually dead. It's like a stillborn death. That's what he's saying. Powerful language to temptation. And it starts with being a student of yourself. It's recognizing that when you make the trade, you are trading the living water for a broken cistern. You are trading good money for a wallet with nothing. You're making a trade. It's a bad trade. And then he says, don't be deceived. He's not yelling at people. He's pleading with people. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Listen, and then he goes on, he paints a picture, because here's the second step. You've got to see God clearly. You've got to be a student of yourself, and you've got to see God clearly for who he is. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shadows. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. He's the one that gave us birth. That's the gospel. By faith and by faith alone. We have new life with God by trusting in Christ. And when we see God clearly, not as someone who's trying to take from us or who's someone who's trying to tempt us, but someone who is a giver at his very core and wants to give the very best. And the reason he said all these things to us is that we may have life and have it to the full, that we may pursue him. And as we pursue him, he's giving us the best. Now, does that mean you're going to have the best foreign car? No, they get horrible gas mileage. But it means that he's going to bring the best in life. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich on the hill. It means that you're going to have life, and you're going to like what you have. And you're not going to have settled for a trade that's less than. Does that make sense? He's saying, sin always says, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. I got something great for you. And then we make the trade. And we go, it's not so great. And if you're here and you're struggling with addiction, you know that more than anybody. Jesus is always saying, come here, come here, come here, come here. You've got nothing. I've got everything, and I'm willing to trade. You give me the lollipop. Here's the Hostess cupcakes. It's everything. It's the gospel. It's life with God. And you can have it. See, when we see God clearly for who he is and what he's really like, it helps us see and live as people of the light. Helps us bring things into the light. Temptation holds its tightest grip in the shadows. But it loosens its grip the more we live in the light. As you live with people that you trust. I'm not saying share your stuff with everybody. In fact, please don't. But if you share your stuff with people that you trust and that love you and want the best for you, then they are people who can help champion you to trade less often and to choose the living water more than a broken cistern. Make sense? This is the power of how you fight back with temptation. You live in the light. And the last one is this: you resist and you replace. James writes a little bit later on, chapter 4, he says this, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. How you deal with temptation is in proximity with Jesus. No one ever conquers temptation at a distance from Jesus. And I know so many people that when they fail, what they want to do is run. and they want to run away from God. And I'm telling you, how you deal with temptation is you approach God. God, I messed up again. I can't believe it. I made a bad trade again. And Jesus is saying, look, you know, I died for all of your sins, not just that one. All the past ones, all the present ones, all the future ones. Now, I'm not giving you a license to go keep doing it because you're actually wrecking your life, and I want what's best for you. So would you walk in proximity with me? You resist this and you replace. Any parent understands this strategy with your toddlers. Remember your toddlers? They would have a toy. They would scream, I want this toy. Someone else would have the toy, right? Then they'd say, I want his toy, right? And what would you do? You would simply distract and you'd replace with a different toy. Somehow dealing with temptation is maybe a lot like that. If it's one more bite, one more look, one more hit, one more smoke, one more whatever, maybe it's saying, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm actually just going to replace with, I'm going to go exercise because that's actually what gets my mind off all this other stuff, and I'm going to choose something better. Resist and replace. And the final thing is just keep short accounts with God. This is all about proximity with Jesus, right? When Jesus said, here's the gospel, life with God is available, he didn't say with any strings attached. He didn't say, now, as long as you don't do that again, here it is. What he said is, here it is, I've accomplished everything for you. I have finished the work. Jesus is the only one who says that. It is finished. You're not finished. You're not done. And God understands that. And so how you deal with temptation matters. James is saying, temptation's trade will call to you. Don't pick up the phone. Don't make the trade. When you do, and if you do, then stay close to Jesus. And you bring it to him. And you let him put the pieces back together. You let him do the work of restoration. Because that's the power of the gospel. It changed you, and it's about changing you. Currently, presently, ongoing. Make sense? And so in a moment, we're going to take communion. I'm going to end here. We're going to worship a couple songs, and we've got a couple closing thoughts for you. But I want to give you space in this time of communion. If you're new here, we've got communion tables here in the middle and some down front. We actually have gluten-free down here if you need that. And we want to give you some space in the stillness of these moments to observe communion if you want. Maybe it's just to sit there. And I want to invite you to do something really simple this week. Here's the application. Some of those practical steps I gave you, some of you aren't doing them. Which one? Try it this week. There you go. It's that simple. Know yourself. Be a student of yourself. Keep short accounts with God. Live in the light. See God clearly. Resist and replace. Figure out which one's for you. And maybe in these moments, you want to just take a moment and say, God, I just want to remember that the gospel is so much greater than I can even get my arms around. It's everything to me. Because I know I choose differently. I make trades that I wish I didn't. And I'm glad that your trade of the gospel was that Jesus did everything. And he said, the filthy rags you've got, I tell you what, I'll take those. Here's the best I can ever offer. And he gives it to us. And when you see God clearly like that, then it gives you confidence to say, I don't have to make bad trades. I don't have to settle. I don't have to get something less than what I already have. Jesus, we pray that you guide us in these moments as we worship you through communion, as we worship you in song. God, we want to be a people that recognize the things that lure us away from you, that pull our devotion into a detour. God, we want to be a people that doesn't settle for bad trades because it's so much less than what you offer us in the gospel of Jesus and what you invite us and how you invite us to live life with you. So as we take this cup, as we take this bread, we remember Jesus' sacrifice, the blood he shed on our behalf, that he would make the ultimate trade of death for life. That he might take our death, take our brokenness, make us whole, to give us life with you. We are always indebted to the beauty, to the majesty of that trade. As we worship you, would you be glorified in how we choose you more quickly this year than next year? As we make progress, this isn't about perfection. Each and every single one of us, would you help us take our next steps with you? We pray that in Jesus' name.